How many of you here like to travel? I thought so. I mean, just saying that, or just mentioning, let's pack your bags, gets you excited. I could see some of you already just brighten up and say, oh, we're going to go someplace? Some of you are really perking up right now because maybe even moving to the edge of your seat. Perhaps you're thinking that because I gave a book away last week, I might be giving a cruise away. Sorry. Ooh, but that would be a good way to get people to church, wouldn't it? You know, we could make some phone calls. Do sign, you know, tell people if they'll just sit through a certain thing, presentation maybe? No, it wouldn't work, would it? Probably not a good idea. Sorry, no giveaway today. Other than the flowers to Nicole. She's the lucky gal. What is it that you enjoy about traveling? So many of you raised your hands and said, "Yeah, I like to travel." What is it about traveling that you enjoy? Freedom. Okay, there's a sense of we're free, we can go. The scenery, things you're going to see. What else? People that you might be going to and visiting. No work. Yeah, but you just don't, that responsibility, there's a sense of you get rid of that. Oh, that came from my father who said, people you escape from. Nicole. Road trips. Just the open road, huh? Just the feeling like, you know, there's chips, there's pop, there's junk food, there's munchies in the car, we're free, we're headed out. It's pretty fun, yeah. Tom. Yeah, right. You're free from the tangle of the phone, huh? And somebody say sunshine? Oh. Well, for some, the fun of traveling is just the adventure of not knowing what's next and what's around the next corner. You know, for some, the fun of traveling is all the planning, the anticipation that leads up to the traveling. More than the traveling itself, for some, is the process of working up to the trip and mapping out the route, considering the sights and the options that exist along the way. It's the whole thing, you know. Traveling, you begin to ponder it, think about it, imagine what could be. Others like to travel spontaneously. It's just the fun of going. I don't care where, let's just go. I remember hearing about one family in the church that I grew up who never made any plans, or at least one trip they decided that they weren't going to make any plans. And so they drove out their driveway. They got to the road and said, which way? Left or right? They went to the next intersection. They said, which way? Left or right? And so all along the way, they made these decisions. And they went along the path, you know, and they went along the road and came to a certain place. And they said, okay, which way should we go, you know? And their trip just kind of emerged. And finally, you know, they recognized this is where we want to go. Let's stay here. That is spontaneous. A little bit too much for me, I think. I think there needs to be a balance of flexibility and direction. Spontaneity accompanied by purpose. Sounds a lot like life, doesn't it? It's important to know where we're headed, but not be too rigid. Have the goal in mind, but not forget to smell the roses along the way. We're all on a trip. We're all traveling. We're all set out on a journey. And in this journey, we need to be careful to keep the balance. All spontaneity and no purpose can lead to some pretty nasty dead ends. But if there's no flexibility and no spontaneity, then we can miss important, unplanned opportunities that God puts in our paths. Paul must have been a man who loved to travel. Over the course of his three missionary journeys, he traveled thousands of miles in first century, in the early church. And I think he maintained that proper balance, purpose and spontaneity, direction and yet flexibility. And this morning we come to a passage that reads very much like a travel guide with an incredibly interesting report of a pretty remarkable experience inserted in the middle of this travel guide. I hope that as we look at Luke's record accompanied by some explanations from Paul's letters, we'll gain some tips on how to travel our journey of this life together. So turn with me and let's go on a road trip. Let's join Paul in this stage of his third missionary journey. We're going to pick it up at Acts 19, verses 21 and 22, and then we'll skip over to chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. I want you to notice how this part of Paul's third missionary journey is bookended by Luke with the statement about Paul's focus to get to Jerusalem. This is his destination at this point. This is his direction, the focus, the purpose of his travel is to get to Jerusalem. There's some flexibility that he needs to have along the way, and we'll discover that as we read through this morning. So Acts 19, 21, Luke says, "Now after these events, Paul resolved in the Spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and go to Jerusalem." Now, unfortunately, let me just make a little comment here. Unfortunately, the NIV, if you have the NIV in front of you, leaves "in the Spirit" out. It's definitely in the Greek text and should be translated. It's probably because the translators of the NIV like to make a translation of thought rather than a word-for-word translation like the New American Standard Bible and the English Standard Version. And this is why I like the ESV. I like the ESV. I've come to really appreciate over the last couple of years the English Standard Version. I know many of you have the NIV. Some of you use the NASB. I find the English Standard Version brings the two of those translations together really well. The NASB is a translation very much like a word-for-word translation from the original Greek. And it's very good for study and understanding how verses and paragraphs relate to one another and the connecting points, the verbal, literary connecting points. The NIV is a more of a thought-by-thought translation. And so it's a very readable and very... I like the NIV for reading. I like the NASB for study. The ESV, I have found, is a very good combination of the two. It has brought the readability of the NIV and the word-for-word accuracy of the NASB. So I just commend it to you for your consideration. That's why I have come to really appreciate it, and I use the ESV in my own personal study and in preparation for sermon. I find it very, very a great combination of those two translations. So, sorry about the little commercial about the English Standard Version, but I never really have explained that to you, why I made that transition to the ESV, and I thought this would be a good place to do that. The translation of the NIV and even the NASB, translators, they make interpretations for us. Okay, that's the reality of English translations. In the Greek, it says "in the Spirit." Paul resolved in the Spirit. Now the NIV leaves that out and just says "decided," doesn't it? Isn't it decided? And so what they're translating is that in Paul's spirit, in his mind, in his own conviction, he decided. That's the thought that's being translated there. They're reading the Greek and they're saying, well, Paul resolve in his spirit. In the spirit, in his mind, in his heart, he decided to do this. So that's why they translated decided. The NASB doesn't say, it says in the spirit, but it doesn't capitalize spirit. And I think they are interpretation of this and saying that it was in Paul's spirit. Paul resolved in his spirit to do this. Here again, I think the ESV capitalizes the word spirit, meaning that we would, as we read it, we would assume that he means the Holy Spirit. So Paul resolved in the spirit. The Holy Spirit led him, and there was a resolution between Paul's heart and the Holy Spirit to go to Jerusalem. The reason I think that is the more accurate translation, because in the Greek, it's not capitalized. Okay? But the reason I think that's the right translation is because Paul, later on in the chapter 20, verse 22, says, when he's explaining this to the people at Ephesus, "And now behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me." And I think he's saying that the Holy Spirit has been, and he's been resolved in his spirit and in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is guiding him to make this decision. That's why I think that translation of "in the spirit" is an appropriate one. I think he's saying Paul resolved under the constraint of the Holy Spirit. They together decided to go to Jerusalem. Now, let's continue on. So he begins his trek. He goes on to say, "After I have been there, I must also see Rome." So he has Jerusalem in mind, and longer term, he's looking at heading to Rome. And if you were to read Romans, which we'll do later, and I forget if we will mark this, but he says from Rome, when he writes the book, the Romans, he's saying, "And when I get to Rome, I want to stay with you for a while so that you can send me on to Spain." So Paul, the traveler, is always thinking, where am I headed? Where am I going? And how can I get there? And so that's his push, his draw. Because he's had this calling, this commitment from the Lord, this commission of the Lord Jesus to go and preach to the Gentiles and not build on another man's work. There's already a church in Rome. And so he sees himself going to Rome just as a stopover to get to Spain. Now, he never got there. And there's no indication that he ever got to Spain, but that's his heart. His heart is to go that direction. So, verse 22. And having sent into Macedonia two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while. Then we have this whole experience in Ephesus that we looked at last week, the riot that took place. And then let's skip over to verse 1 of chapter 20. After the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. Well, let's keep reading and we'll come back to this, because it's interesting. He said, "I'm going to Jerusalem." But where does he go? He goes to Macedonia. Well, notice that. When he had gone through those regions and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece. There he spent 3 months, and when a plot was made against him by the Jews as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. Sopater of Berea, the son of Pyrrhus from Berea, accompanied him. And of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus. These went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. But we, now there you have Luke, okay? Obviously Luke and Paul have connected, probably, very likely, at Philippi. Okay, so now, all of a sudden, we've just made a transition from verse 3, where he says, there he spent 3 months, that's in Greece, or Achaia, or probably Corinth. And when a plot was made against him by the Jews as he was about to sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. So these guys come along with him. And then verse 5, these went on ahead, these men who are just listed, and were waiting for us at Troas, but we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days we came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. So now Luke is linked up with Paul. Here's the interesting, remarkable experience that's inserted into the travelogue here. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day. And he prolonged his speech until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered. And a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down and bent over him, and taking him in his arms, said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." And when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while until daybreak, and so departed. And they took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted. But going ahead to the ship, we set sail for Assos, intending to take Paul aboard there, for so he had arranged, intending himself to go by land. And when we met at when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and went to Mytilene. And sailing from there, we came the following day opposite Chios. The next day, we touched Samos. And the day after that, we went to Miletus. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he might not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hastening to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. So there we have Jerusalem again, the reminder. This is where he's headed. So you have it at the very beginning, he's resolved in the spirit to go to Jerusalem, and at the end he's hastening to go to Jerusalem to get there by the day of Pentecost. Now, this is the beginning of Paul's trek back to Jerusalem. This is the end of his third missionary journey. But the route he takes will not make sense unless you understand the first tip. I want to give you two traveling tips. As we go through this life, as we go through our journey, I want us to look at what are some lessons we can learn from Paul as he does his thing. What are the traveling tips that we can go and use and utilize? You know, if you go to a website on travel, you're going to make a trip, you know, usually you can get a Let's Go Europe book and get all these tips. Well, here's my traveling tips for you this morning. We have to understand when Paul starts his journey back to Jerusalem, he says, "I'm resolved to go to in the Spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and go to Jerusalem." Now, if you look at a map, Norm, can we throw up that map again? Of this is the third missionary journey. As you look at the map, you realize that if Paul is in Ephesus and he wants to get to Jerusalem, Jerusalem is southeast of Ephesus. Ephesus is up there in Asia. He's deciding that he's going to go back to Jerusalem. But the way he goes is, he says, through Macedonia and Achaia to get to Jerusalem. Now, that's a totally opposite direction. So, why would he do that? That's the question in my mind. Why would he go up there when Jerusalem is down there? And here's your first travel tip. Because as you go on your journey and as you're walking through life, you need to recognize that, like Paul, our priorities of obedience should guide our steps. That's my first point. Our priorities of obedience should guide our steps. Keeping our priorities straight are absolutely critical if we're going to get to our destination in life. There are plenty of people who ask us along the way, why are you headed in that direction if your intention is to get to that point? people won't always understand the reason we do things. They'll look at us and go, man, that just does not seem the right way to get to where you're going. You have to understand that priorities need to dictate steps, not just pragmatism. Priorities need to be the things, the priorities of obedience to the Lord need to be what guide us through the steps we take. And there are three priorities that motivated Paul at this point in his journey. Sometimes our priorities will cause us to go down certain paths that seem foolish or counterproductive to those who are watching us. But if our priorities are in accordance with God's will or His calling in our life, then we can be going in the opposite direction and still it'll make sense that we're going to our destination. That's what Paul is doing. He's going in an opposite direction because the priorities of his obedience are guiding his steps. Even though it looks like you're going the wrong way, Paul. But Paul has reasons. And I want to just share, I think there are three priorities. Now Luke doesn't tell us why Paul was going to Jerusalem via Macedonia and Achaia. You have to pick this up by piecing together comments that he makes along the way in some of his letters to these churches. Now, there are three priorities that motivate Paul in this trip. The first is that he is concerned about the well-being of the churches he started in Macedonia and Achaia, especially the church in Corinth. You see, while he's been at Ephesus, he has been maintaining correspondence with the church in Corinth. Remember, he stayed in Ephesus for 3 years. During that time, he's teaching in the hall of Tyrannus, and he's working with these disciples, and these disciples are being sent out into all of Asia. But at the same time he's doing all that, he is communicating, especially with the church in Corinth, because some things are going on in Corinth that are very troubling to Paul. So it's during this time in his stay in Ephesus that Paul has written probably at least 3 letters to the church. And he's actually even made a visit back. He's crossed the Aegean Sea from Ephesus right over to Corinth. He's actually, during that 3-year period, he's made a visit back there because things are not going well in the church of Corinth. And he, as the church planter, has a very much an apostle's heart, much a pastor's heart for these churches that he's planted. So as these troubles come, Paul is using this time to talk back and forth and visit even the church in Corinth. He's very concerned about them. We only have 4 letters to the church. Some even say that part of 2 Corinthians 10 through 13 may have been a separate letter of itself. So some say that there were 5 letters that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. We have 2, and if 10 through 13 was a separate one, it's been incorporated into 2 Corinthians. And what's happening is he's concerned for all the issues that are taking place. And if you read 1 and 2 Corinthians, you'll remember or you'll know, you'll see that there's lots of issues that Paul is dealing with. And one of them is his authority as an apostle. Some of them have been undermining his authority as an apostle. And so it's been a tremendous burden to him to try and help them work through their problems. Now, one of the reasons he leaves Ephesus and heads for Achaia before he goes to Jerusalem is because he wants to know that the church has been set straight and is headed in the right direction. And so, before he goes to Jerusalem, he spends 3 months. We see that in chapter 20, verse 3. There he spent 3 months. He came to Greece, came to Achaia, Corinth. And there he spent 3 months. And he actually, at that time, is settling things out. He finds out, if you read 2 Corinthians, he probably writes 2 Corinthians from up in Macedonia on this visit, before he gets to Greece, and he writes this, and he tells them he's received news back from Titus, and he's encouraged and he's grateful that things are going well, and he's coming to them and he anticipates a warm welcome, and these 3 months in Corinth are settling out and resolving and bringing restoration in his relationship with the church of Corinth. That's one of the reasons why he doesn't just go straight southeast to Jerusalem. He goes northwest to Achaia. But he's also in Corinth for a second priority. So he has this obedience, this priority of walking in obedience, planting churches, establishing the gospel, seeing that the church is healthy and growing. That's part of his commission. But there's a second priority that is a commitment to him, and is the commitment to the instructions that he was given when he was first commissioned by the Jerusalem church to go to the Gentiles. Remember way back when Barnabas and Paul were sent out by the Jerusalem church? He tells us in Galatians 2:10 that when Paul and Barnabas, when the two of them were sent out on their second missionary journey, the elders of the Jerusalem church told them that they should go to the Gentiles, but in their going, they should not forget the poor, which he says he was happy to do. So, while he's in Corinth, this process is taking place, and he's traveling there. And we will see, while he's in Corinth, he writes the book of Romans. So this is when Romans gets written. All right? Right here, I just wrote in my margin of my Bible, right at verse 20, to Acts 20, chapter 2 and 3, I wrote, it's very possible that Paul wrote Romans during this time. So I just wanted to make a mark in my mind and see that, so that I'm aware that what's going on. See, there's lots going on with Paul. And so, and if you read Romans, let's see, Romans chapter 16, verses 22. Listen to this. Did I miss that? Romans 15, sorry, Romans 15, chapter 22. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you, but now since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, okay, he's in Corinth. He's gone back up through Macedonia, and he's there for 3 months. I believe this is where he is writing from this book. Since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. Okay? For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contributions for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. So you have Paul. He's committed to this priority to be obedient to what he's been commissioned by the Jerusalem church to take up this collection. And everywhere he has gone on these missionary journeys, that has been a very serious priority to him. Let me show you another place where it comes up in 1 Corinthians 16. He says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. Now he's writing this, probably from Ephesus, and he's writing it before he gets to Corinth, okay, on this trip, and he's saying to them, just like I went into Galatia and passed through Galatia this time prior to being here in Ephesus, I reminded the Galatian church, and in fact, probably during that time, he was collecting the gifts from the Galatian churches. So you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me." Now, put a pin on that little comment right there. Just hang on to that a minute. I'm going to come back to it again. 2 Corinthians 9. Here, I'm just trying to show you how much of a priority this has been for Paul in his travels. 2 Corinthians 9. Now, this is the second letter written later, probably on his way down through Macedonia. "Now, it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints. For I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year. And your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I'm sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove vain in this matter." Sending Titus on ahead. Okay? "So that you may be ready, as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you, for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift that you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift and not as an exaction." If you go back to chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians, you'll see this again, where he mentions the Macedonian churches. "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that's been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own free will, begging as earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints." So Paul, his steps are guided by this priority of obedience to what he's been told to do. Remember the poor in Jerusalem. So he's going back up through Macedonia and to Achaia to gather the gifts that have been given, so that he can bring it to the Jerusalem church. Now this is very, very important to Paul. And here's why. Because the Jerusalem church is primarily Jewish. The churches that he has established are primarily Gentile. And so when he says in Romans, "I'm on my way to, I haven't been able to come to you yet, because I'm on my way back to the Jerusalem church, to the saints in Jerusalem who are poor, and these who have received the gospel, these Gentiles, they owe it, they are under obligation to these Jews from whom the gospel originated. The gospel has come from Jerusalem, and they have an obligation to these Jewish Christians to demonstrate that they too are one." If you read the book of Ephesians, you see that Paul, one of the great concerns Paul has is tearing down the wall of hostility between the Jew and the Gentile. In Christ, we have become one. There is no distinction between Jew and Gentile, slave and free, male and free, female, Scythian and barbarian. The walls have come down. And Paul is so committed about this, and the gift, the financial demonstration is so strong and necessary for Paul, because it speaks volumes to the work of Christ bringing together that which was commissioned of the apostles in Acts 1:8, that the gospel would go out. "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth." So Paul is bringing back this gift to show that Christ has brought us into oneness. Now there's another priority, and it's linked with this one. The third priority that I see motivating Paul's steps, his obedience, is that he also feels the weight of that commission, and he wants to bring not only financial gifts to the Jerusalem church, but he wants to bring the fruits of his ministry in Gentile believers and show them, demonstrate to them, these representatives of the church that has been established through the cross of Christ, through the grace of God, through the proclamation of the gospel. And these people are an offering. I think Paul probably had this sense that I'm going back to Jerusalem where the whole thing started, and I'm going to offer the fruits of my ministry to the Lord and to the Jerusalem church, the elders. And so, if you look at verse chapter 20, Acts 20, verse 4, this list of people, where are they from? Sopater of Berea, Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, Gaius is of Derbe, which is in Galatia. Timothy is from Lystra, which is also from Galatia. And the Asians, probably from Ephesus, Tychicus and Trophimus. These men are traveling with Paul. Now, they are probably carrying the gifts that each of these regions brought with them. And probably, very practically, are Paul's bodyguards to make sure that it's some money now that they're gathering up is not stolen as they're traveling. And so there's a purpose for that. But there is also this purpose of Paul taking from the nations, because the gospel is for all the nations, and he's bringing them back to Jerusalem to fulfill what's been probably, in his mind, prophetic utterances from Isaiah and Malachi and Micah about the nations coming to Jerusalem. So Paul, he takes this circuitous route because of these priorities. They govern his steps. It's a roundabout way to get to Jerusalem, but it makes good sense when you understand that his priorities of obedience are guiding his steps. Now, all of this should cause us to ask some questions about ourselves. Are our steps guided by the priorities of obedience in our lives? That's my travel tip. You apply it however you like or however you should. Let's look at another tip for traveling. Number two, like Paul, our passion for Christ should fuel our zeal. As we travel through life, there will be some very interesting and unexpected experiences that take place. Surprises that catch us off guard. Incidents and even accidents that God uses for His purposes and glory. The lesson I see in this crazy story of Paul's long-windedness and Eutychus falling out of the window is that everything happens in life should become a catalyst for us to take advantage of the opportunity to share the power and the message of Christ. Our passion for Christ should fuel our zeal. Here's the scene. It's a Sunday, spring Sunday evening in Troas. Okay, so he's gone all the way across through Corinth, and he's made his way back up through Macedonia. He sailed from Philippi with Luke, and they've met the rest of the guys who are going with him to Jerusalem in Troas. They have to wait for another ship to leave. It's for whatever reason. They got to book another ship, and they're waiting there. And they're there for, what do they say, 5 days? Yeah, the days of unleavened bread. And in 5 days, we came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. So it's a 5-day trip across the sea there to Troas. And there they stay for a week. Now on the last day, it's the first day of the week, which is Sunday. Now remember, in this time, Sunday's probably a work day. So they're meeting in the evening on the first day. The Sabbath was yesterday. And so the first day of the week begins, and they're meeting on a Sunday evening. Everybody's had a full day of work. They've come together as Christians, and They're there for communion. I believe that's probably what they mean, to break bread. They gathered together to break bread. I think that was a communion experience. So they ask Paul to speak. Now remember, he's just finished writing the letter to the Roman church. And so I imagine that his head is full of what many have called the greatest letter ever written. John Piper has preached a sermon series through the book of Romans. It took him 224 messages. You thought we were spending a long time in Acts. 224 weeks preaching through the book of Romans. So here you have Paul. No wonder he talks so long. I mean, you've got him filled with all of this that he's articulated in the book of Romans just during that 3-month period in Corinth. And now he's here he is in Troas. And they ask him to speak. And he starts to talk about, you know, the power of the gospel. It's unto salvation. You know, it is the power. The gospel is the power. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And it's to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And in it that we find the righteousness of God. And so you got Romans 1. And Romans 1 and 2 and 3 is all about the depravity of man and the sinfulness of man. And no, there's none righteous. No, not one. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then he goes into Romans 4, and you have the whole issue of faith. And Romans 5, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ and gained access into the grace in which we now stand. And all of Romans 5. Romans 6, that great chapter on all this amazing work that we can offer ourselves to be instruments of righteousness, not instruments of the flesh. And all of the issues that are involved. So you've got him laying out the gospel that is through Christ and only Christ that we can have a right relationship with God. Romans 7, I know it's tough, it's difficult. Believe me, I know. I don't do the things I want to do, and I do the things that I don't want to do. And who's going to save me from this? Oh, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Romans 8, and the power of the Spirit, there's no condemnation in those who are in Christ Jesus. And the law of the Spirit of life has put to death the law of sin and death. And all of those issues in that great chapter. Some who have said that this is the greatest chapter in the Bible. Of all of the things that speak of nothing can separate us from the love of God. And how will God not give us graciously all that He can give to us if He's given us His Son? And then you go into chapter 9 through 11 and the whole issue of, well, how does the Gentile and the Jew... See, I could spend a long time. Yeah, Romans 12. You know, present yourselves, therefore, in view of God's mercy. And that's what all Romans 1 through 11 is. It's an exposition of the mercy of God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, in view of that great mercy, offer yourselves as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. And then he goes on into Romans 12 and all of the issues of the gifts and 13, 14, weaker brother, government, it's all there. It's a massive tome of wisdom, inspiration of God. He goes on and on speaking of the glory of Jesus Christ. Now Luke says there are many lamps in the room. I go, so? What's that got to do with anything? You know, the best explanation, the one that makes the most sense, is that the oil lamp, thank you, yep, the oil lamp produced heat and fumes and created a sleepy environment. So Eutychus, wise man that he is, young man, says, man, I'm falling asleep here and I really want to hear all this stuff. So I got to wake up, you know. Got to go to the room. Somebody open the window, you know. can't get some fresh air. So he goes and he sits on the window, and that's not enough for him. And sure enough, you know, okay, Paul. Deep sleep. And, you know, over he goes. Boom. Two stories down. Lands. He's out. Can you imagine that? Paul. You know, going and going and going. So much so that they postpone the communion time. I mean, he's just going and going and going. Eutychus falls out the window, lands on his head, or enough that they think he's dead, which I think is probably true. It's a question about whether he's really dead or not dead. But Paul, you know, oh my goodness. I think he's going, how cool is this? This is perfect. This is perfect. I'm just preaching about the power of the gospel and the resurrection and all that Christ has done. This is perfect. I get to raise this guy from the dead to show them how awesome Christ is and how true the gospel is and the power. And he goes down and he says, you know, don't worry. He's not dead. Look, he's alive. And sure enough, he comes to life. He resuscitates him. And what's he do? He goes up into the room upstairs and he says, let's keep going. What a great thing. What an awesome thing. Let's have communion. Let's break bread together now. You have this living, we've just experienced the power of God and His passion for Christ fuels His zeal. And he goes the rest of the night preaching the power and showing the truths and all the wonderful, amazing works of God that come through Jesus Christ and faith in Him. I think that's what's going on here. And so Paul, along his travel, along his steps, he takes every opportunity. His passion for Christ fuels his zeal. And I think that church ate it up. And they broke bread together and they celebrated what all that those emblems resemble and remind us of. The death of Jesus Christ, which has purchased us a new life. A life of resurrection. He didn't stay dead. He rose again. And by faith in Him, you, us, we, every one of us can receive that powerful life that will enable us to walk through this life with the right priorities of obedience and a passion that should fuel our zeal for Him. So as you and I travel this road of life, we can learn a tip or two from Paul and see that our passion for Christ should fuel our zeal for His work as we go along. Again, you're going to have to apply these tips as you go. Keep the priorities of obedience guiding your steps and make sure that your passion for Christ is what fuels your zeal and excitement in life. Now, I promise you, there will never be a dull moment if we follow these tips. Magnify yourself through our lives this week, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.